So when we advertised this service, we stated that we would use this morning to help us celebrate Jesus' victory over death. And our first song was the springboard into our theme. Did you notice? In the tomb, so cold they laid him, death its victim claimed. Powers of hell, they could not hold him back. To life he came. And while I know it's an awesome thing, it's a supernatural thing to consider, particularly if we've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. But if we approach this foundation of the Christian faith with grace and humility, as opposed to cynicism and whataboutery, if we come in grace and humility, we will put ourselves in a much better position when it comes to making an objective decision about God's Son, Jesus, and his victory over the grave. That's Jesus who has paid for the sins of those who love him and who follow him and who believe what he teaches in the Bible to be true. That's Jesus of Nazareth, who offers each of us this morning, by his Spirit, the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God in heaven, and new life with him. And so, yes, brothers and sisters and friends, and you joining us online, let's fire up our minds. Let's fire up our hearts. Let's show God in heaven that we are serious about his Son Jesus. Let's get our Bibles open, if they're not already. Let's fire up those apps on our phones, if that's how we view God's word. And let's use Matthew's gospel. Let's use Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, to teach us about Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Jesus' resurrection from the grave. At verse 1 in our passage, Matthew sets the scene. Can we see it there? Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So the Jewish Sabbath has ended. What we call Saturday has now given way to the early hours of Sunday morning. And as verse 1 ends, Matthew tells us that Mary Magdalene and another Mary, Mary the mother of James, these two women go to Jesus' tomb with the intention of looking at it. And as we consider our own acts of remembrance, this isn't an unusual decision by the women. In our own way, we too visit the grave of a loved one, a friend, and we spend time there. Now, as we consider the two Marys and their early start, so far, so good. However, the quietness of verse 1 and that early start, the quietness of that scene is about to be broken by the drama at verse 2. Can you follow? And behold, or look, writes Matthew, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So just as Jesus' death on the cross prompted the earth to shake and the rocks to split, we can read about that in Matthew chapter 27. Likewise, the earth shakes when an angel of the Lord comes from heaven to earth. And on arrival, and I love this, the angel of the Lord rolls back the great heavy stone that has been used to seal Jesus' tomb. And as verse 2 ends, Matthew tells us, did we spot it, that the angel sits on the stone. Isn't that wonderful? What was engineered by others, plural, to seal Jesus' corpse inside the tomb, it has been single-handedly moved by the angel of the Lord, heaven's representative on earth. And on finishing his work, the stone seal now becomes what? It becomes his temporary seat. And as the angel of the Lord sits there, as this divine representative from heaven shows us who is in charge of the grave, did we notice it? Matthew moves on. And as he does, let's take in the angel's description. Verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. So in the first part of verse 3, Matthew likens the angel's appearance to that of lightning. And getting into this a little bit, I'm told that a lightning bolt is on average something like 2 to 3 centimeters wide and about 2 to 3 miles long. And while this data is interesting up to a point, so too the temperature of the bolt that is caused by the charge. I'm told that the charge in a bolt of lightning can be up to 5 times hotter than the surface of our sun. So a little under 30,000 degrees centigrade. Very hot. And as we come back to the angel of the Lord sitting on the stone that had been used to seal Jesus' grave, we may say that this angel from heaven is blindingly bright to look at. A fact that is then amplified by his clothing. Did we notice that? In the second part of verse 3, the angel's clothes are likened to snow, likened to tiny ice crystals reflecting the sun's light, making the color white. Said another way, the angel of the Lord's appearance is awesome. The angel of the Lord's appearance is out of this world. It is other, isn't it? And unsurprisingly, the angel's presence, never mind the earthquake, the angel's presence unnerves the guards at the tomb. We see that there at verse 4. Can you follow? And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, just before we get into the guards' physical response to the angel of the Lord, some earlier verses in Matthew's gospel tell us why some of Israel's religious leaders believed that an armed guard was thought to be necessary for Jesus' tomb. In brief, some of the religious leaders tell the Romans that Jesus' followers, his disciples, might come and steal Jesus' body to make it look like Jesus' promised resurrection had occurred. And so to stop that happening, Roman governor, we need to do something extra special at the tomb. We need that stone to be sealed, and we need to have armed men put in place to make sure that those pesky disciples don't bring about something that will make us all feel very uncomfortable and awkward. But as we come back to our passage for this morning, the angel of the Lord has, at verse 4, caused the guards, armed men, to become so agitated, so out of their minds, that they fall onto the ground, as we explore the original language, they fall onto the ground as though they had breathed their last, like they were dead men, powerless, useless. The angel of the Lord has rolled back that great stone. The angel of the Lord, by his presence and his work, has neutralized the armed guard. Do you see what Scripture is telling us this morning, friend? The things of this fallen world are no match for the kingdom of God. And while the angel's presence has also frightened both women, the two Marys, at verse 5, the angel of the Lord shows compassion towards them. The angel of the Lord is quick to reassure them. Verse 5 with me. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. For because I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So having reassured both women at the start of verse 5, the angel of the Lord then tells the two Marys that he knows why they're at Jesus' tomb. In the second half of verse 5, the angel says to both, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. But verse 6 now, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. So addressing the simple language, the first part of verse 6, the angel of the Lord tells the two Marys that Jesus is not in his tomb. And immediately after that, the angel of the Lord then tells the two Marys why Jesus isn't in his tomb. Can you look at it again? He's not there for or because he has risen as he said, as he promised. And this is a reference back to Jesus's threefold predictions to his disciples, that he would suffer at the hands of sinful men, that he would be killed, he would go to the cross in order to deal with the sins of the world, the sins of his people, and then on the third day, rise triumphant from the grave. And as verse 6 ends, I love the way the angel of the Lord invites these two women to look into the tomb to confirm the fact. Don't just listen to what I'm saying, but have a look for yourselves. Explore what I'm saying. Look into the tomb and check out the detail. The angel of the Lord says, come. Isn't it wonderful? Come. Come and see the place where he lay. Or get over here and have a look for yourselves. Satisfy yourselves that what I'm saying is the truth. And as we consider this, we suddenly start to understand why the angel of the Lord has moved the stone seal away from the tomb in the first place. The angel of the Lord moves the stone away from the entrance to Jesus' tomb, not to help Jesus get out of the tomb. Rather, the angel of the Lord rolls back the stone so that the two women can look in and confirm what the angel is telling them. And after both Marys have confirmed the fact, they are then to do something with the new knowledge that they have received. We see this at verse 7. Having checked out what the angel has said, the angel goes on at verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will, notice this word again, there you will see him. See, I have told you. So after both women have checked out the angel's testimony, they are to tell others about what they have seen. They're to share the good news of Jesus' gospel with a sense of urgency. Did we spot that? The women are to go quickly to Jesus' close followers, to his disciples, and they are to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead, just as the angel of the Lord has told them. And then as verse 7 goes on, the two women must tell the disciples that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. There you will see him. The angel is emphatic. And then as verse 7 finishes, and this is great, isn't it? See, I have told you, or look, I cannot say any more than this. These are the facts. Now go and share this wonderful news. And as verse 8 is given to us, the excitement of Resurrection Day fairly fizzes off the pages of Scripture. The two Marys are no longer interested in seeing Jesus's tomb. Their minds and hearts are so full of God's word. Their minds and hearts are so full with the joy of knowing that Jesus has risen from the dead that they want to get on with their urgent mission. And see how verse 8 unfolds. in these terms. So they departed quickly. They follow the angel's command. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So we can picture in our mind's eye the two women. They are running as fast as they can. They're trying to get themselves back to Jesus' disciples as quickly as possible. But before they get to the disciples, suddenly their day peaks. There's this wonderful high point for these two women. Verse 9. And behold, or look, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. As the two Marys are running to the disciples, Jesus meets them. And as that meeting starts to unfold, Jesus greets both women. And in response to Jesus' greeting, his presence amongst them, both women, they mirror each other. Matthew tells us that both women get down on the ground. Notice that humility before the Lord. They get down on the ground and then they do what? They hold on to Jesus' feet. They put their arms around his ankles and his feet. A detail that helps us to understand that the women are not experiencing a vision or a dream about Jesus. Rather, when they put their arms around his ankles, around his feet, Jesus is real. And as both women show Jesus the worth that he is owed, Jesus gives his own gentle instructions to the women. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Go to that region up in the northern part of Israel, and there they will see me. Just as the angel of the Lord comforted the two women, so Jesus does the same. And having reassured both women on account of their unique experience, Jesus then sends a message of grace by the women to the men, to his close disciples. Jesus says, go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and they will see me. And we make something of this. We underline the details to one another once again, because 3 days ago, what? After Judas had betrayed Jesus to his enemies in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does the Word of God tell us about the disciples? Do they stay with Jesus like they promised they would? No. The Word tells us that they panicked. They were scared. They ran away. They left Jesus on his own, just as Jesus predicted. However, Jesus wants those he loves to know his forgiveness. Isn't that good to know this morning? Those whom Jesus loves, he wants us to know his forgiveness. He wants us to know his grace, his patience, his mercy, his forbearance with us. And so, to the two women, tell my brothers, meet me in Galilee. There you will see me. Tell my brothers to meet me in that region where they accompanied me, where they missioned for me, where they saw me performing many miracles. Tell them to go to Galilee and they will see me there. Well, we've walked through the passage together. We've unpacked together, haven't we? And got as much out of the text as we can. As we start to think about a way home now, how might we apply these verses to our lives, to 21st century life here in Welland Village and elsewhere? Well, first, and to any who might doubt the resurrection of God's Son Jesus, accounting for the fact that 2,000 years ago, women were treated as second-class citizens. With that being the case culturally, why would God choose women to receive first the news about Jesus' resurrection? Indeed, why does Jesus meet the women ahead of the men. If fabrication on this point was on God's mind, the lie must start from a position of strength, because that's how successful lies hold out, isn't it? But of course, the living Lord God, the only living God, has not made up or fabricated Jesus' resurrection from the grave, the very thing on which our faith depends. All that has happened, if we can use that phrase, all that has happened is that the one true and living Lord God has fulfilled the promises that he has spoken. Promises that are recorded for us in the Bible, if only we would be gracious, if only we would be contrite, if only we would open the Word of God and read it for ourselves and start to explore and encounter this Christ who we rejoice in this morning. And having considered the significance of using these two women to be primary witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, what does Jesus' resurrection signify? What does it tell us this morning in this fallen, broken, miserable world in which we try and exist and survive? What is the significance of this mighty work that is presented to us by the maker and ruler of this universe? Well, not only does the resurrection speak to us, and we mentioned this to the children, not only does the resurrection speak to us about the power of God Almighty and the fulfillment of divine promises, God is showing this fallen world that he is satisfied with the work of his Son and everything that Jesus has accomplished in his private and his public ministry, and yes, most certainly, the agonizing hours on the cross at Calvary. He is satisfied with the work of his Son, and this means that for all who trust in Jesus' death on the cross for sin and believe wholeheartedly in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus says, the Son of God says to me and to you listening online, you shall not perish, but you shall be blessed with everlasting life. That is the comfort and the joy and the magnificence of this gospel that is freely held out this morning. Said another way, when we wholeheartedly follow what Jesus teaches in his word, and that is why we encourage one another to read the Bible for ourselves, when we wholeheartedly follow Jesus in the Bible, Jesus promises to save us from hell and give us a place in heaven's rest forevermore. That is the whole counsel of God presented in simple terms to everybody here this morning and you listening online also. That is the simplicity of the gospel. Will you hear it? Will you believe it? Will you receive Jesus for yourself this morning? Yes, it is true. There's always something within us that makes us think that what we do will make us right with God. If I do X, if I do Y, hopefully God will accept me. What foundation is that? Hopefully God will accept me based on what I do, what I say. There's no hope in that at all. Backing ourselves to get right with God is, frankly, it is an exhausting experience. It is a self-defeating experience. Because who here, if we were to do a simple survey and raise our hands in the air, who here has a perfect day? I'm going to put my hand in the air and say, I don't. I don't have a single perfect day. Nobody has a perfect day. We all say things, we all do things, we all think things that cause us to fall far short of the glory of God. And that's why churches like this will bang a drum as loudly as it can for Jesus alone and his saving grace, not Jesus plus something else, not Jesus plus someone else. It is Jesus alone on the cross at Calvary and faith in his sacrifice for our sins that saves. Have you got it? You clear on the truth this morning? When we put our faith in Jesus on the cross to deal with everything that we have done wrong before God Almighty, not just today, but yesterday, and right down to that time when we're no longer alive on the face of this earth, that is the magnificence of his grace. When we believe in that, when we believe in Jesus dealing with all of those wrong things in our lives, when we believe that Jesus was raised by God to new life, when we are trusting in those two things, then we shall share in Jesus' victory over the grave. When we're trusting in Jesus, we can be as relaxed as the angel of the Lord at the grave. You remember what the angel did? He sat on that stone by the grave, completely at ease, completely at peace, showing us, reminding us, God is in charge of every place. When we are following Jesus by faith, we can be sure that the moment our lives finish on this miserable earth, our faith will be translated to sight. And we shall, using the words of our text this morning, we shall see Jesus. And we shall live with him in heaven forever. And never again will we know the darkness and the pain and the crying of this world. Will you follow Jesus by faith today, this morning? When you follow Jesus by faith, you can look forward to his magnificent victory over the grave. I hope and pray that it will be so for everybody here today. And may the Lord add his own blessing. Amen. Amen. Amen.